O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Good morning. Whenever I read the Bible and when, you know, I seek to understand its message, I always begin with what I've come to believe is a meta-narrative or an overarching story of the Bible. Now, we know the Bible is a variety of many different and diverse kinds of material written over centuries. Yet for me, there is a meta-narrative that encompasses it all. The Bible is the story of God growing us up. And not just us individually, that too, but all humanity. It's the story of the amazing love God has for us. And for me, it's a back and forth story. It reveals humanity's at first very limited understanding of God and how God works. And also God's patience allowing for that and how God works with it, because that's simply where humanity is in their maturity and their understanding. And we see this in this first reading in Samuel, in the first Samuel. God tells Samuel, the people's desire for a king is not about you. It's about where these people are in their understanding and trust of me. So, we're going to give them what they want. They have to go through having a king and all that's going to mean for them. But Samuel first tells them exactly what that will mean. So when the people say they want a king, they need a king, what are they really asking for? Well, they want to be led. They want a higher authority to lead them, to direct them, and to take care of them. They want someone, this higher authority, to tell them what to do. They want to hand over responsibility for large portions of their thinking and their behavior. They want a higher authority that they can see, touch, recognize, maybe even blame when things don't go well. They want a human being that they give God-like status to. And perhaps, if we're honest, we can see how that hasn't changed all that much. God told Samuel, they have not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. So the question is, why would they reject God as their higher authority after all God had done for the Israelites? The power he had shown, the faithfulness, the love. Well, a human ruler can be seen and understood and even manipulated. A human ruler is part of everyday reality that can be apprehended. Human kings and rulers are concerned about and deal with the physical, external things of life. And that's what human beings are largely concerned with. The external things of life. when one's higher authority actually becomes God, one has apprehended a deeper reality, a reality with a capital R. And it's one that cannot be seen or manipulated or known in the usual way. When one is in touch with this divine reality, as Paul was, well, it's hard to describe. One is in touch with the unspeakable, with the eternal. Paul was telling the Corinthians that there is something more important than all these physical, external things we're so concerned with. There is a greater reality than the one we can see and touch and immediately understand. He said, we look, or rather experience, not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary. But what cannot be seen is eternal. T.S. Eliot said in his work, The Four Quartets, humankind cannot bear very much reality. We fabricate artificial realities instead. There is a reality that we are rarely, if ever, fully in touch with. Yet it is from this deep, divine reality that our very existence comes from. This is the reality that God invites us to grow up into and live into. It is a reality that is so deep, so forgiving and compassionate, so unconditionally loving, well, that it is truly hard to comprehend and maybe even hard to bear. So how do we get in touch and experience this divine reality that Paul was telling the Corinthians about? Well, God, in His infinite love and mercy, gave humanity a human being that could be seen, that could be touched and recognized. And when humanity saw the face of Jesus, they saw the face of God. Jesus came not only to reveal this divine reality, He came to teach and demonstrate how to live it. And I believe that's the most important thing about Jesus. He came to show us how to live this life, how to be in relationship with God and with our fellow human beings and with all creation. He came to show us how to die. But as T.S. Eliot said, human beings cannot bear much reality. When Jesus spoke to the crowd that day, He was speaking, teaching, healing within this reality, within the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was teaching His disciples to do the same thing. Paul was teaching the Corinthians and all of his other churches to do the same thing. The problem is reality that is infused with the power of the Holy Spirit goes beyond the comprehension of those who will only accept and trust what they can immediately comprehend. No, they prefer to rely on rules, regulations, the rules and regulations of human beings and rulers and institutions. And so what Jesus was teaching and doing seemed threatening and disruptive and maybe even crazy. The scribes, the religious leaders from Jerusalem, were very threatened by Jesus and what he was teaching, because he was teaching things they could not comprehend, and more in fact, things they could not control. When one speaks and acts from radical, unconditional love and forgiveness, there must be conditions for forgiveness, conditions for love. No. He's evil, they said. He is doing and speaking all this stuff from the spirit of Satan. So any good that he is doing and talking about is really evil. It's really a lie. Jesus' reply, in effect, said, that simply would be impossible. And if the impossible were possible, and if in fact he was indeed lying about this reality that was infused with the Holy Spirit that he called the kingdom of God, it would be unforgivable. In fact, he said everything can be forgiven, but not a lie like that. And Jesus did not lie. He could be and can be absolutely trusted. Well, there were those in the crowd that day that did trust Jesus. He called those his mothers, brothers, and sisters. That is, his most intimate loved ones, his family. He called them that because they were seekers of his Father. They were seekers of God's kingdom. Now, they were not perfect or more deserving. In fact, they may have been the least deserving, especially in the eyes of the scribes. But they were starting to rely on their own inner knowing, on this change that was happening in their heart. They may not have had just a direct experience of this reality like Paul did and that Jesus was teaching about. But there was something true about him. Something so good. So they were willing to listen, to learn, and learn from him how to follow this forgiving, compassionate, and loving way he was demonstrating. When we finally learn to live that way and love that way, we do not need human rulers, kings, rules and regulations to curb all problem behavior. That's what St. Augustine meant when he said, love and do what you will. Because it would be impossible to love that way, the way Jesus loved, and do anything harmful or evil. Well, we know, I know, it's not easy to live and to forgive and love the way Jesus demonstrated. And Jesus understood that. So Jesus always meets us where we are. Our merciful God always meets us where we are. And his purpose will be accomplished. God is growing us up. And God works with the smallest of beginnings, uses everything in our everyday mundane lives to grow us up. There is nothing God doesn't use. And what we're called to do is become just more attentive to the ways this is happening. I don't know if you've seen the video about the group of prisoners who volunteered for the hospice program in prison for their fellow inmates who were in the final process of dying. Now, these prisoners were hardened criminals. They were in prison for life. And in the beginning, you know, they probably volunteered for this hospice service because it was, well, better than some of the more awful duties they would have to do. Their duties as hospice volunteers were to just care for, bathe, and just tend to those who were sick and dying. But it changed them. They spoke of how it changed them and of their immense gratitude of how they were being changed. And they began to reflect on the crimes that they had done and feel really true regret. And they began to really want to do and value doing something good. They experienced the saving grace of their hearts being changed. And they were not being changed because of the good that they did. They were being changed in order to do good and bring the kingdom of God to others. I love what the Franciscan priest, Father Richard Rohr, said in one of his daily meditations. They're online. He said, the issue is not worthiness. The issue is trust and surrender. And that explains the joyous character with which we so often celebrate the Eucharist. We are pulled into immense gratitude and joy for such constant and unearned grace. Amen.